Blog Talk Radio.
Let's do this.
And the fight is made on the day. I can't leave over my joy. Even your love is for my time. Everybody say it. And the fight is made on the day. I can't leave over my joy.
Thank you.
to get you to your feet if you're physically able to stand your feet right now. Would you just raise your hands one more time to heaven? And listen now. Let's just begin to worship Him all over this building in the overflow. We're going to pray for every one of you that desire prayer tonight. Same anointing in here is flowing into that one right now. Just begin to worship Him now. Just for a few moments, let's entertain His presence. Just worship Him right now. Just give Him glory. Close your eyes and lift your hands. Tell Him in your own way how much you love Him. Tell Him in your own way what He means. Worship Him, Jesus. Worship Him, Jesus. Worship Him, Jesus. Precious Jesus. I sing praises, Your name. Sing it more. Oh Lord, praises, Your name. Oh Lord, oh Your name. Have praise.
Thank you. You're not To you, we worship and we bow down before you. We thank you for all that you have done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do. We ask, oh God, that today, as I get that bad report this morning from one of my friends back in the islands, I ask you, oh God, to keep my sister, oh God, till I get there. Strengthen the Lord as you give Hezekiah 15 more years. I ask you, God, to give her 15. All that the enemy's trying to do, he know he can't distract me. Because wherever I go, I'm going to teach the word. I'm going to preach the word. So, Father, I ask you, God, now to watch over my sister. We pray today for this word that we are going to send for part two of revival and victory at the church. Lord, we ask that you bless the word, bless my eyes, my ears, and my lips are clear. Lord, I ask that you continue to heal my chest. Heal the inside, oh God. The outside looks good. Feels good. I feel good, Lord. But I thank you, oh God, for healing thus far. I ask that you strengthen on the inside that I can travel even the more. Here we want to talk about revival and victory at the house, at the church. So let us go into the word of God. Father, we pray that you bless this word, that this word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that everything that the word said it will do, it will do, O God, that it would accomplish today. In Jesus' holy name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let us start in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. And let's start. Let's see where we want to start. Genesis Lord help us. Oh, my focus is a little taxing right now. Getting that message about my sister. She is 88 years old. And she fell. Let us just start here at verse 16. Genesis 45. And we're talking about revival and victory at the church, part 2. Hallelujah. And it says, the news soon reached Pharaoh's palace. Joseph's brothers have arrived. Pharaoh and his official were all delighted to hear this. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, this is what you must do. Load your pack animals and hurry back to the land of Canaan. Then get your father and all of your families and return here to me. I will give you the very best land in Egypt, and you will eat from the best that the land produces. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, take wagons from the land of Egypt to carry your little children and your wives and bring your father here. Don't worry about your personal belongings, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. So the sons of Jacob did as they were told. Joseph provided them with wagons as Pharaoh had commanded, and he gave them supplies for the journey. And he gave each of them new clothes. But to Benjamin, he gave 5 changes of clothes and 300 pieces of silver, He also sent his father 10 male donkeys loaded with the finest products of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other supplies he would need on his journey. So Joseph sent his brothers off, and as they left, he called after them, don't quarrel about all of this along the way. And they left Egypt and returned to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. Joseph is still alive, they told him, and he is governor of all the land of Egypt. Jacob was stunned at the news. He couldn't believe it. But when they repeated to Jacob everything Joseph had told them, and when he saw the wagons Joseph had sent to carry him, their father's spirit revived. We're talking about revival and victory at the church. Then Jacob exclaimed, it must be true. My son Joseph is alive. I must go and see him before I die. Now, you know that Joseph's brothers had tried to kill him. But Benjamin, his younger brother, said, well, don't kill him. Throw him in a pit. And he came from the pit, Potiphar's house. And from Potiphar's house, he went to the jail. And from the jail to the palace. Because, see, every way that Joseph went, God was giving him victory. Every way that he went, you know, the enemy comes against you. But if you can see that God is with you, you'll have the victory. You'll have the victory already, even just to recognize that God is with you. You're already victorious. You don't have to have anything else. You know, I was studying this message, looking over these scriptures last night and this morning. And sure enough, see how quick the enemy comes to take your joy from you, the joy of the Spirit of the Lord upon his word. Quick, so I got a inbox message on WhatsApp. Very nice lady in the country. Young lady married to another young man. They're young people. And she's very petite. And she sent me a message. She said, I know that she had to keep up, have to enlighten me to what's going on. And then she gave me bad news about my sister. My sister is the only living relative that I have, pertaining to my mother's mother. I have other cousins and stuff like that, but I don't really recognize them because they all have a lot of money and they think they're all that bag of chips and PepsiCo, so I don't pay them any money. My sister fell, and now they have to have somebody to come to the house to take care of her. Of course, she's 88 years old. When I was there last year, she was cleaning the yard, sweeping the yard, washing clothes, cooking. She wouldn't let me cook for her. She was cooking everything for me. 88 years old. But sometimes she forgets to take her medicine. And when she don't take her medicine, her head gets light, you know, and I believe she lose all her balance and stuff. So she fell. I don't know if she break anything or what, but she have to get somebody to come in. And a good thing about the country, I was telling them that I was going to pay for everything. It's no problem. And but they sent me a message that, you know, the government take care of the elderly people. You know, they take care of them. You know, they will send somebody to take care of them, get a nurse to go to the house. But I'm going there soon, very soon. In a matter of weeks, if not months, I will be gone. You know, here. In Judges chapter 15, we're going through some scriptures this morning, and we want to show you about revival. See, Joseph got revived. Jacob revived. He was on his deathbed. He never caught himself, never got himself together when he heard the brothers came back and they brought the coat that he had made for his son Joseph, the coat of many colors. You always hear people talk about the coat of many colors. And they had dipped it in some animal blood that they had killed. You see, because Benjamin wanted to save Joseph, and they lied to their father that Joseph was dead, but they sold him to the Midianites, and the Midianites sold him to Potiphar, Pharaoh's centurion. And he ended up living in Pharaoh's house, Potiphar's house. And you know what went on from there. Potiphar's wife wants to have Joseph to have sex with her, but he would not because he was a godly man and he wasn't going to defile himself to make her feel happy. And finally she screamed out that when Joseph was leaving, she tore his coat, you know, grabbed his coat, not the coat that they took to the father, because the father had the coat that was of many colors covered in blood, and he never caught himself. He was mourning for it. The loss of Joseph, but Joseph was alive. God has saved Joseph to revive Israel. See, when they were going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Joseph had got that from the Lord. So he was in the right position, the right place at the right time in order to save and revive Israel instead of Israel dying. So the father was excited. And he said, I want to go see my son. I want to go see Joseph before I die. So now what happened is Jacob now is revived because he was actually on his deathbed. You know, he was on his deathbed, and the sons, the brothers would come to eat, go to Egypt to get food because there was not nothing in Canaan. There was nothing in Canaan where they were living. He said, let's go to Judges chapter 15. You know, when you study the word of God and you really study, I'm talking about study the word of God, it gives you so much hope, you know, because it's in the word of God that we find a resting place, you know, in this word. The Bible says in Judges chapter 15, and verses 19, that says 19 and 20. So God caused water to gush out of a hollow in the ground of Lehi, and Samson was revived as he drank. Then he named that place the spring of one who cried out. And it is still in Lehi to this day. Samson judged Israel for 20 years during the period when the Philistines dominate the land. Now, Samson had whipped them. He had whipped the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, a donkey. So by this time, he's tired, he's worn out, he's thirsty, land is dry. But God caused water to come from a rock, a hollow rock in Lehi, so that Samson can revive, he could be revived, he could get back his strength. This is what God would do for us when we least expect it. God would surprise us. Go to 1 Kings chapter 17. And by the way, I had a really good report from the doctor yesterday. Very good report. Hallelujah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, let's start at verse 8. You all know these scriptures. They're not new. If you've been studying your word, you'll know the scripture. If you've been going to the house of the Lord, you would know the scripture. God had a raven, a bird, coming. Gave Elijah food and brought water to him. Brought him food, set him at the brook of Kerith. And the water was there. Even brought up a gourd, a tree to shade him from the hot sun. But when all that was complete, God told him to go to Zarephath. Go to the widow at Zarephath. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? Will you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her again, bring me a bite of bread too. I need something to eat. I am tired. I am worn out. So I need you to bring me something to eat to revive me. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. But Elijah said to her, "Don't be fearful. Go ahead and do just what you have said. But make me a little bread. Make a little bread for me first. Then use what left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." See, Elijah is one of the greatest prophets. And he is saying exactly what God says. He's not making up something saying, "Well, I'm a prophet of God and I'm a prophet of Israel, and this is what I believe, this is what I feel." He's saying, "This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says." Glory to God. Glory to God. See, when rain comes, the crops going to grow, and you're going to be plenty of food. Everybody going to be able to survive, to live, because they're going to be corn, they're going to be wheat, they're going to be all types of plums and pears and peaches and everything going to be grown. But now the land is dry. See, there's famine in the land is dry. So she knows she can't get anything to eat from anywhere. All she has is a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And she was planning to make a cake for her and her son to eat and die, because they wouldn't have anything else to eat. And that's what she was saying. "After we eat this cake or this bread, drink some little bit of water that we have, we will die, because we wouldn't know where to get the next meal from." But Elijah said this, the Lord says she would never run out of flour or oil. Why? Because she's taking care of the man of God. Sometimes we don't realize that when we give to the man of God, the servant of God, right, whether it's be a man or a woman, when we give to them, that we are giving to the Lord, and that the Lord is going to repay us. We don't see when we give to the homeless and the bad person, the person that's living on the street, that we give to the Lord. The Bible tells you that in the book of Proverbs. When you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and that he will repay you. God will repay you. But we find a lot of excuse not to help the poor. We start saying, "Well, why they don't have a job? Why can't they get a job? You know, if they could get a job, they would get a job." But God bless you so that you can bless them. But we don't see it that way. Most of us don't see it that way. We want to keep what we have and try to get some more. But here, let's go in here and give you this. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days, always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, "Oh, man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?" But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." The child's body from her arms. "Carry him up the stairs to the room where he was staying and lay the body on his bed." Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy to this woman, to this widow, who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out over the child and cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him." Then the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revives. He revived a king. You go to the church. Now, as I said, at the church, now, if you go to the church building now, because we know the people out of the church, but if you go to the church building. Now you notice that there's not a lot of people revived. A lot of people are stagnated. A lot of people are stagnated. People are full of sorrow, whining, complaining, mourning about this, mourning about that, worry about this, worry about that. And what we need to do is allow God to come, because the revival going to come with God. Allow God to revive us. That's where it comes from. Revival comes from God. So then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. Look, he said, your son is alive. Then the woman told Elijah, now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you. See, the woman now see that all that Elijah was saying, not only about the kicking thing, but God had put much more on him, power on him. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. We're talking about revival and victory at the church. And he says here, 2 Kings chapter 13. Let's see where we're going to start. Let us start at verse 14. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 13. When Elisha, not Elijah, we just talked about Elijah. But when Elisha, some people call him Elisha. But when Elijah was in his illness, King Jehoash of Israel visited him and wept over him. My father, I see the chariot and charities of Israel, he cried. Elisha told him, get a bow and some arrows. And the king did as he was told. Elisha told him, put your hand on the bow. And Elisha laid his own hands on the king's hands. Then he commanded, open that eastern window, and he opened it. Then he says, shoot. So he shot an arrow. Elisha proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Aram. For you will completely conquer the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, now pick up the other arrows and strike them against the ground. So the king picked them up and struck the ground three times. Now Elijah wanted him to strike the ground as many times as he can strike the ground till the arrows break or whatever, but struck the ground many times. But the man of God was angry with him. You should have struck the ground five or six times, he exclaimed. Then you would have beaten Aram until it was entirely destroyed. Now you will be victorious only three times. Then Elijah died and was buried. Groups of Moabite raiders used to invade the land every spring. Once when some Israelites were burying a man, they spied a band of these raiders. So they hastily threw the corpse into the tomb of Elisha and fled. But as soon as the body touched Elisha's bones, the dead man revived. See, revival came to this man. And he jumped to his feet. He jumped to his feet. You see, when you revive, when God revives you, you can't remain the same. This is why when you go to church, you hear people saying that, oh, we having revival for four nights. And, usually they do revival in the middle of the week. We having revival for four nights or five nights or so on. And we have Bishop so-and-so coming from the Apostolic Church over here. We have Apostle this body. We have Deacon this body. Elder this body going to be preaching. And Apostle this body going to be coming. You know, we have four or five preachers, maybe more than that. But sometimes they have two preachers preach a night. But most of the times one preacher will preach this night, Friday night, Saturday night, so on. But nobody's revived. The music is hot. The music is kicking. And people they're jumping and shouting because of the praise and worship, because the preacher is preaching and hooping and spitting all over the place. And they say, oh, yes, this revival is good. But nobody's being revived. You see, when somebody is truly revived, you can see the action. You can see that they're fully motivated by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came in and touched them and is doing something with them. And not only that time, every day after that day, as long as they continue to walk with God, you can see that they are changing. They're enveloping into who God called them to be. They're changing. Hallelujah, glory to God. You know, when you look at the apostles, when God went around and Jesus went around and he was choosing the disciples to follow him, that he would go and leave the word with, that they would have the word of God when he leave this earth, picking them and choosing them. And they were going through all type of stuff. But as he was teaching them, he was their principal. They was their his students. And as he was teaching the disciples, you could see that the disciples, they weren't perfect because they all went aside and did different things. But you could see in the time that they were with him that they were changing. They were being revived from what they are to what he called them to be. Even when they betrayed him and talked stupid, you understand? They were still changing. Because when he finally was crucified and buried and he went up to heaven, they begin to operate in the very same unction that he has put upon their lives. They operate in the anointing. They operate in the power and the authority that he had given to them. So if there's revival, people must have change. You must see a change in the person that says, I've been revived. I've been revived. Now I went to see my doctor yesterday. The doctor said to me, he says, man, I've seen you just a short time and all this stuff has happened to you, but you look great. And as he checked me out and put the stethoscope over my body and over, you know, listen to my lungs and heart and stuff, he said, with everything beating, sounding good, you're breathing, sound good, you're breathing much better and all this stuff. It's good report. He even dropped one of my medicines. He even dropped one of the medicines. You don't need to take this anymore. But, you know, because I'm changing. I'm being revived by the Spirit of God, by the strength of God. You know, the anointing of God, the healing balm of God, I'm being revived by. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to travel soon because my sister, she's 88 years old. She fall, and she don't have nobody there to take care of her. I'm going to have to go down there and spend some time with her. You know, around 4 or 5 or 6 weeks, I'll go and spend there. But the government ain't going to take care of her. They're going to have a nurse that will come in take care of her, but I still will not spend. Anyway, in this book of Romans 7, we're talking about revival and victory at the church. Verse 7 says, let me see if I want to start at verse 7. Let's start there. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin uses this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there be no law, sin would not have that power. At one time I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life. See, revival takes place in your life when you have the understanding of what God requires. If you don't know, you don't know. Evangelist Baxter Brown used to always say, when you know better, you do better. If you don't know, you don't know. You know, when you run around and you're coveting stuff that's not yours, I always tell my family, I admire people who have real nice cars or have a nice house. The house is nice from outside, maybe all mess up on the inside. But when the house is a nicely designed house, because I was a builder, I work in the building thing, you know, with the plumbing, heating, air conditioning. I did all that parts in the house, carpenter, build the walls, the bricklayer, laid the bricks. But I did all the hardware on the inside, like the furnace, the boiler, the radiators, and stuff like that. When I see a nice house, nice design house, man, I am amazed. I'm excited about it, but I don't get all, oh man, I wish that was my house, you know, pining after the people's stuff, or I see somebody's car, I get all jealous. No, I just say it's a nice house or a nice car, you know, because you know better. You know better. When you know better, you don't want to go and fornicate. You don't want to commit adultery because you know better. And Paul is here saying it, but the law has brought me to this place that I understand now. I got understanding. He says, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Hallelujah. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used to use what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good command for its own evil purposes. This is why we got to know the law. Yeah, we're under grace. This is why a lot of preachers today, a lot of people, not only preachers, but congregational members, they're slipping and dipping. Because once we get to understand that we're under grace, we take grace for granted. You know, we want to put him back on the cross because we go back struggling with sin, dibbing and dabbing in sin. Paul says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. We gotta understand that the law points out that sin to us. It is a schoolmaster, and it shows us sin. It shows us that we are doing wrong. The law is good, but we don't want to follow it. We say, well, I'm under grace, and this, 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 this. And you end up doing things that you regret. I did a lot, you know, before I really understand what God requires of me. Before I had a clear understanding of what God requires of me is that I must live holy. I must be righteous. I can't say I'm righteous in treating my brothers bad, treating my sisters bad. Coveting my brother's wife. You coveting your brother's wife, your sister's husband. You can't be holy. You're coveting. And even if you just got it in your mind, you're sinning. Because Jesus said so. If you even got it in your mind because she's fine, he's attractive, and everything about him is fine, the muscles and everything, the biceps, the triceps, and you are coveting him, you are sinning. You're wishing the day would come that you could be with him, you could lie with him, or you could lie with her. You are sinning. And the law is pointing this to you that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or neighbor's ox or ass or anything that's his. It told you this in the commandments. But we don't want to go back there and see these things because these things point out just what we want to do. Paul said, every time I want to do right, evil is present. Every time I want to do good, evil is present. He says, I'm struggling with my flesh. You see, when I take my flesh before God, He does what needs to be done, only what he can do. Because I realize that it's not me, but it's the enemy that is trying to cause me to disobey God. You know when Joseph was tested and tried in Potiphar's house? Oh, his wife, Potiphar's wife, was a beautiful woman. I mean, from the Bible, I could tell. She was a beautiful woman. She had all her curves in the right place. And all her curves in the right place, her personality, her figure, her hair was nice and glossy. She was just beautiful. But it didn't move Joseph. Joseph was a godly man, and his main allegiance was to his Lord, to the God of his ancestors. That was his main allegiance. And he said, look, you know, what else this? The only thing my master withhold from me was you. Everything that my masters have is mine. Control over all of Potiphar's house, all of his wealth, all of his animals, all of his servants. He had control over everything. The only thing he didn't have control over was his wife, because that was the man's wife, and he respected her. But she wanted Joseph to sleep with her. Joseph said, I can't do that. Because, see, I would be going against my God, you know. I would denying all that my God says, what my God requires. What God requires for us to do is walk holy. But our flesh, that old Satan coming in and attacking our flesh, telling, man, you can just do this one time. The pastor's somewhere in Asia. He's out in Africa. He's in India somewhere. He can't see me. She can't see me. My brothers in the church, they don't know what I'm doing. I do my own thing. See, because the flesh talks. It talks loud. I remember when I was trying to stop getting high, when I had to burn up all my money, and I would say, man, I swear I ain't going to get high anymore, because I didn't have no money, and it didn't bother me. You know, the enemy didn't bother me, but as soon as I made a job, as soon as I went out and made a job, I could hear that old devil talk, my flesh talking, man, go down there and see the dope, man, go down and get something, get yourself, and I fix the flesh. And then after you fix the flesh, you become sad because you're disobedient to God. And that's what we do. But if we keep clinging to God and asking God to help us, we will overcome the flesh. Paul says, so I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Hallelujah. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. See, what happens is we find that sin has a lot of power. But we are of God, and we have overcome that sinful nature. Still there, but we overcome it. We have power over it, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And what we have to do, you and I, us, we all over the world, we're talking to people all over the world. We have to activate the spirit that's in us. Give him the latitude to take control. But we say the spirit is in us, greater is he that's in us, but we still want to do what we want to do. We want to be in control. When you shouldn't be holding the steering wheel, you want to hold the steering wheel. Then when you crash the car, you say, well, I didn't know. No, you knew, but you want to hold the steering wheel. You know, many times I'm here, and I want to go someplace. And I ask the Holy Spirit, I talk just to him, but this is how he talked to me. I said, Holy Ghost, dude, should I go to the gas station? Should I go to the grocery store? Should I just go down to the quick carry store? You know, cut back on a lot of things, because, you know, if you want to live longer, if you want to serve God a long time, you have to make some adjustments. You have to make some adjustment in the natural. So I love candy bars. I like Snickers. I love Payday. And I love Almond Joy. These are candy bars that I love. You know, I stopped drinking soda. You know, totally eliminate them. Because you have power inside of you. I couldn't stop. Thought I couldn't stop because I was drinking soda like you drink alcohol when I was in the world. one after one. I have drink four. I come to bed and lay in the bed, and I got two sodas sitting on my nightstand. You know what I'm saying? And when I get up and not drink a soda. But I had to get to that place because I realized what it did to my body. Now my sugar is normal, but it actually drives me into a level of diabetes, drinking soda. And I went and see the doctor yesterday. He said, well, you're good. He said, Mr. County, your sugar's fine. You're all right. Keep it there. Keep it there. And I told him I just eliminate the sodas, all that sweet stuff. I've had one candy a month. That's fine. But usually I have three or four in the nighttime, tell the truth. But now I have one. When I get the nerves, I say, well, get me a Snickers or get me I'm enjoy. Suppose Paul is making this thing so clear for us so that we can overcome, so we can be victorious, so that we can walk in victory. See, when your body, when your spiritual man is revived, because there's a war that's going on inside of us. The spirit and the flesh is warring against each other. The spirit wants to do one thing and the flesh wants to do something. But when you strengthen your flesh and weaken, strengthen your spirit and weaken that flesh, you realize you can conquer a lot. It's been a long time to overcome my addiction. But when I made that decision with the help of my father, I was able to put that thing down and bury it, put it in the grave. Paul said, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. He said, I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. See, that sinful nature is still within us. That's why you're saying, look, people say, that, man, he always talk about pastors and preaching and stuff, but you got to talk. You got to expose. He says, you know, there's wolves coming in sheep clothing. You understand? You got to expose them. If not, they're going to destroy a lot of the sheep. And what happened is that you have folk that are in teach, that are teaching and preaching, and they can teach. They can sing, oh, my Lord, when they sing a couple of songs before they preach the word. Oh, they're singing. Oh, man, they have you weeping. But you see that they don't have total control over the flesh. And this is why the media is making us a mockery of God's, of the house. I like don't want to say God's church, but of the church of men. Because the media, neither the media or hell can do anything to God's church. God's church is perfect. His church is perfect. My church is corrupt, full of deception. And see, and if we don't allow the Spirit of God to come, I say we because I'm in there, you know. If we don't allow the Spirit of God to come in and revive us from inside, we'll find ourselves slipping and dipping back to the same place that he delivers from. We don't want any correction. We don't want anybody to tell. We are not accountable to anybody. You say, I'm my own pastor, man. You didn't call me. You can't tell me what to do. God called me. But God called you, but God put some other leaders in your life, in your circle. So we ought to be accountable to each other so that we can help each other defeat that lying devil. So Paul says, Lord, 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 Lord. He got this thing living on the inside. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Paul knows that this thing, if you don't have victory over this spirit that's in your flesh, because it's a spirit, and you can only have the victory over it spending time with the Lord. And allowing God to revive you from on the inside, from the inside. That's the only way. A lot of time we spend more time focusing on things that happen, things that we see, and not on things that we know. I know that God is able. I know that he's working for me. I know that he's doing exactly what he wants to do for me. He knows what I need. So he's doing it. He know what all of his children need. But we got to come to him. My son called me up on the phone. And you know what he said? He said, Dad, I need this or I need that. Can you help me? Well, he's my son. And I only have one son, you know. I had three girls. And if I got it, it belongs to my son. I'm not going to withhold it from him. Because I figure, well, you know, I have lived 74 years. He now got time. He got a lot of things, time to go. You know, I'm close enough to be with my Savior than when I first began. So if I got something, I'm going to give it to somebody if they need it. You know, I'm going to help other people. I'm not going to try to hog everything I have. And that's what a lot of people do. Once they get, they want more. Look at these preachers that they get on YouTube and Twitter and all that stuff, and they tell you that they're worth $75 million. They go back to the church, tell the church, my sisters, we got a family here. Don't tell who the people are, but they go say, we got a family here in the church that need help. But you got $75 million. Why don't you have them? Why are you going to still go in and fleece the church? You know, a church is going to give anyway because the church got that heart. Most churches have that giving heart, especially when they hear somebody inside the house, the same house is in need, they want to help. Paul said, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. See, but the answer is in Jesus Christ. Allowing him to take complete control. He's the Father, he's the Son, he's the Holy Ghost. Allow him to take control. Realize that you can't do it, but he can. And then you begin to see things happening. I just hit the talk on my computer. Glory to God. Let me go back over here and see. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. Glory to God. He's put down some good books. I tell you, he put down some good books for the church of God to really grow. Paul is speaking here in Romans 14. Verse 7. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it is to honor the Lord. And if we die, it is to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So why do you condemn other believers? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, sometimes people see this word right here, and they don't help their brother. Because they claim that. They say, well, Paul, so you're looking down on your brother when you start to help your brother. But you let your brother or sister die and go to hell in their sinful lifestyle because you don't want to condemn them. The enemy tell you that you're condemning them or you're judging them. Man, I don't want that stuff. Don't let me go to hell. Man, if you even know my thoughts, I want you to expose them. Usually I'm here in the Word. I'm in the Word because I know I got so much stuff dealing with. You know, I'm in the Word. I want to go and take care of my sister for a little while, spend some time with her, because I know we're both close to the time. You know, but I have to think of my family too. And I have to go before the Lord, you know. And I truly have to go before the Lord. And then I have to discuss it with my family because I'm going to be going for about 4 to 6 weeks. Taking my two of my computers with me. I'm going to leave some of them here. But I'm going to take two of my computers with me. Yeah. You know, you have to plan. You have to plan to succeed. Plan to fail. For the scripture said, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. There's no escape. Some of us believe that. I hear people say, well, I can do what I've got to do because when I did, that's it. No, you still got to come before the judgment seat. If hell is going to be your final abode, you still got to come before the judge. You don't never see nobody be stealing or committing sin in the streets or whatever, and they're being arrested and say, well, they're going to jail. No, they go to a holding place, but they got to go before some kind of judge. And then the judge look at what they have done, their lifestyle, you know, look at their life. How many times they've been arrested? How many times they've been committing these different crimes? And then the judge determined how much time he's going to give them. Luckily that sometimes the judge said, well, okay, you know, I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to put you on probation. I'm going to put an ankle bracelet on your foot so we can monitor where you go. Some people cut off the bracelet because sin is so great. Sin is making such a great pull on them that they'll find themselves cutting off the bracelet. Hurry! We need to crowd before the Lord. I don't know if my phone was still on mute or what. But this was Ezra chapter 9, verses 7 down to 15. I hope I got this on there. I just looked and saw my phone was on mute. Let me let this dog over. He's going to worry me out. Hallelujah. What we need to do as the church of the living God is that we need to repent, and we need to take our concerns before the Lord. We need to take them to Him. You know, we need to take all the stuff that's pulling us away, that's distracting us, all the things that are causing us not to walk, not to live, not to be who He called us to be. We need to take them before the Lord. We're so concerned about the woman, concerned about the man, the job. You know, all the things that we can see, hear, feel, talk to, touch. You know, we are concerned about all those things, and our concern should be about living the life that pleases God, that gives Him glory. That which it should be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need more of Him. Stop trying to lift up a standard that pleases the world. We need to have the standard that honors God. Everything in our life must honor God. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 4. We're talking about revival and victory at the church. Revival and victory. Verse 2. Seeing in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they are doing? Do they think they can build a wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stone from a rubber heap and charred ones at all? Nehemiah began to say, like, it's got to take more than just what they want to do, what they want to. There was this Sanballat and Tobias was mocking the men and women of God, was mocking Nehemiah and all the people that was in agreement to build the wall. So they began to be concerned about what they were using, the material that they were using. Tobias, the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. See, when you begin to work for God, walk for God, live for God, folk gonna criticize your walk. They're gonna criticize everything that you're doing. They're gonna look at the church folk and say, well, you think them folk, those folk gonna help you? They're gonna tell you everything that's not in the book to make you give up, to make you become depressed and oppressed by, you know, all that they're seeing. They were standing right next to Nehemiah. Standing right next to him. And they wasn't encouraging him. You need friends. We need people that in our ministry. We need people in our ministry that's going to encourage us. We ought to encourage one another. The Bible said we're helpers one to another. And we ought to encourage one another. That's what it needs to happen. But as soon as you start to grow a little bit, instead of folk would encourage you to continue to do what the Lord called you to do, they pull you down. They pull you down. You only got 15 members. You only got 20 members. How long are you going to keep serving them 30 members? You know, this is how they talk. Church is not growing. See, they don't see the church. I went to a church, and a man only had like 12 members right here in Boston. And I had to tell a man, I said, look, let me tell you something. The church is full, but you got to see it full. See, right now it's filled with, it got 12 members and all the rest is angels. God's angels is encamped in this place. And if you believe that, then the real people, the real people are going to come. God going to draw the real people. Preach what God says to preach, and you'll see the people come. Nehemiah didn't give up. Then I pray, hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. You know, that's a heavy, hard, tight prayer that Nehemiah just prayed there. Because sometimes you don't want to pray this stuff against, most of us don't want to pray against our enemies. But you hear what Nehemiah said? He said, then I prayed, hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. They're laughing at us, talking about us. May their scoffing fall back on their own head, and may they themselves be captives in a foreign land. He didn't want them to go scot-free. May they become captives in the foreign land. He said, do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins. For they have provoked you to anger here in front of the buildings. See, the building belongs to God. When we get to the understanding that it's not our building, that it's God's building, God begins to show up and God begins to show out. People are praying against the building. They're praying against the work that God is doing in you and through you. But you got to realize that it's God they're praying against. You know, when they come against Moses and Aaron and they want to stone Moses and talked about him bad, Moses said, look, they're not talking about, God said the same thing. He said, they're talking about me. They're mocking me. They're rejecting me. He said, I heard them. I heard all that they've been saying. We got to be careful sometimes, not sometimes, but all the time when you put your mouth on a man of God, especially one that's living upright before God. Even if they're living unseemly, you can pray for them. You know, but don't put your mouth on them to put them down. You can expose the stuff that they're doing so that people, other people don't go. God's people don't go and get entangled with it in that mess. You know, because you see people saying that, oh, well, you know, if you are gay, okay. As long as you keep coming to church and paying your tithes, God is a loving God. He'll take you into heaven. That's a lie. And I heard a preacher over there in Texas, Caucasian preacher. He's a multimillionaire. And he's saying that, telling the people that, you know, we invite all, we invite all the homosexuals and lesbians and the people who's doing drugs. We tell them to come on in. God loves you just the way you are. And no, we don't beat them up. We don't beat them up about their sin. Because you're not telling the people about their sin. You're not preaching about sin. So the people come and they think it's okay to go in the crack house or the whole house and come back or to come to church, give tithes and give offering, but they're not being revived. They're not surrendering. They're not committing. They're not submitting to Christ Jesus. And you got the same group of people coming in the same way, going up the same way, coming back the same way, and you saying they're going to heaven. You're lying. In the pit of hell is your home. Because no sin can enter into heaven. I don't care how fancy it is. No sin can enter into heaven. And sometimes you got to get on your knees and pray against them devils. God has some arrows. Hallelujah. And you got to set up them arrows, God arrows, to pierce the enemy. Pray that they don't return. Elisha told the king, he said to shoot out the arrow. Shoot the arrow out. It's God's arrow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go over here to Psalm 85. Let's go over here to Psalm 85. Psalms 85. Everybody that come to the house and laugh and shout with you don't want to see you continue God's work. I tell you. Everybody don't want to see you continue God's work. The enemy comes in, and he comes in to deceive you, to stop you, to hinder you. That's what the enemy does. But if you got your mind made up and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it doesn't matter what he says, he can't stop you. Psalm 85, verse 6. Won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I listen carefully to what God, the Lord, is saying. For he speaks peace to his faithful people. But let them not return to their foolish ways. See, you got to cry out to God. Man, you say, God, change me. You say, God, change me. And don't allow me to go back to my past life. See, because when God changed, the enemy leaves you. And the Bible says he goes around looking for a dry place to find, so he can find rest. And if he don't find rest, he comes back with seven other demons. Seven other demons with himself. So you got to say to God, don't allow them devils, them demons that you free me of to return. Hallelujah. You got to set up a gate over your soul. Ask God to set up a gate over your soul. Only he has the keys. No other entity can enter in. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is what David says. This is what the psalmist says right here. Glory to God. Surely his salvation, is near to those who fear him. So our land will be filled with his glory. Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth springs up from the earth, and righteousness smiles down from heaven. Yes, the Lord pours down his blessings. Our land will yield its bountiful harvest. Righteousness goes as a harrow before him, preparing the way for his steps. Let me tell you something. When you put up these words like this, and you meditate on words like this, bless your soul. Take your soul to another realm. Listen to verse 4. Now restore or revive us again, O God of our salvation. Put aside your anger against us once more. How many times that we go back and do what we did before and you make God angry? You don't think you make him angry? You make him angry because you're doing what fulfills your flesh. But you need to come back to him and you need to repent, all of us. I repent every day. I lay on my bed. Lord God, I repent for thoughts. Thoughts that come up. I get angry when I watch the TV. That's why I don't like to watch too much. I watch it and see all the stuff that they're doing to our country. How they're destroying our country from the inside. They just got some terrorists that came in here from up there in the Middle East. And they were planning to bomb New York City. They got them locked up right now. But there's others coming in. And it's just a matter of time before something big happens in this country. A train, a plane, an airport, a grocery store, a mall. Something get blow up. Because these folk has opened up the only security that we have and let everybody come into this country. Everybody, I mean, people need to come in and they want to get a better life for their families. I'm in agreement with that. But at the same time, there's a way to come into the country. There's a way to come into the country that people know who you are, where you came from, what you used to do. You know, they vet you. They know everything about you. Now they're saying that measles, some people came in and had measles. Now they say that measles is spreading back again in the United States everywhere. Every which place, you know. So now you got to go back to the CVS, the Walgreens, and you have to go get an injection. Go get you, go get a shot so you don't get measles, because you can die from measles. But we allowing all this stuff to happen. Nobody's seeing anything. People just sitting back on their hands. Well, the people just looking for a home. They just want a new home. People shooting the police and stabbing the police and all. It's the same people that we let over the border. They don't have no respect for the pastor or the... No, they don't care who you are. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I am surrounded by troubles, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. You reach out your hand, and the power of your right hand saves me. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. You can read this whole psalm for yourself. It's only 8 verses. But I pulled those last 2 verses for us. For us to say, let's go over to Isaiah. The word of God is sweet. You can't ever get enough. The more I get, I'm telling you something, the more hungry I get. The more hungry I become. Isaiah chapter 57. A couple of verses over here. Glory to God. Isaiah 57, let's go up, go down. This is all about worship and idolatrous worship condemned. No people doing idol worship, you know, so Isaiah speak very hardly against it. Here in God forgives the repentant. And this is what we're talking about. If you want to experience the revival, that's the first thing we talked about there, that we need a corporate revival. We need corporate repentance. If we get corporate repentance, true corporate repentance will bring true corporate revival. People would get up out of wheelchairs. Blind eyes would open. Deaf ears would be unstopped. Cripple would walk. Deaf would hear. Dumb would talk. Hallelujah. These people, you see that every time our daughter was stiff-necked and hard-heart, every time, and this tells me something about repentance, true repentance. Every time that Israel, Jerusalem, Judea, every time that they repent before God, God answered them. The Bible says that God say, rebuild the road, clear away the rocks, and stones, so my people can return from captivity. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirit are contrite and humble. I restore, I revive the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant heart. This is God. For I will not fight against you forever. I will not always be angry. If I were, all people would pass away. All the souls I have made. All the souls. What he said in Ezekiel, all souls are mine, but the soul that sinneth shall die. All souls belongs to the Lord. Even a man up there, a woman up there that's living a promiscuous lifestyle, they belongs to God. Don't you give them up. You don't have a heaven or hell to put them in. Pray for them. Pray for them. He said, I was angry, so I punished these greedy people. I withdrew from them, but they kept going on their own stubborn way. Hear what God says? I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. I will heal them. I will comfort those who mourn, bringing words of praise to their lips. May they have abundant peace, both near and far, says the Lord, who heals them. You hear what God says? Even though the people are living, even though we have lived this life that God is not in agreement with, let me see it this way, the life that's contrary to God's standard, his laws, he still extends mercy and grace. Man, he's a good God. He's a loving God. Every time I go back and look at my life and I take inventory of my life, I don't take inventory of nobody's life because I don't have a heaven or hell to put nobody in. I teach and preach the way that I teach because that's the Lord, the way God gave me. But I'm not judgmental over anybody. I don't take inventory of anybody. What you do, you do. I hope that God will bring you up from that place and put you into the right place. But I take inventory of myself. See, what I'm doing is what God likes, what he wants. You hear what God says? He says, bring in words of praise to their lips. May they have abundant peace, both near and far, says the Lord, who heals them. But those who still reject me are like the restless sea, which is never still. But continually churned up mud and dirt. This is the sea. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. See, no matter what your life was, if you turn to God and give your life to him and give God the right to do what you would only he can do with your life will never be the same. Hosea chapter 6. He says, let's go up. I had one verse here, but let's go. Let's go. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us. He has injured us. Now he will bandage our wounds. This is the verse that I want to do. In just a short time, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. See, God wants to revive us. He wants to revive us so that we can live in his presence. Why? Because in his presence is the fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are presence forevermore. God wants us to be in his presence. Wherever you are is God's presence. You cannot go any place that God's presence is not there. But God wants you to be so you can feel, you can sense his presence. Know that he's there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Or that we might know the Lord, let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn. or the coming of rains in early spring. O Israel and Judah, what should I do with you? Ask the Lord. For your love vanish like the morning mist and disappears like dew in the sunlight. I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to slaughter you with my swords, with judgment inescapable as light. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. But like Adam, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust. Gilead is a city of sinners, tracked with footprints of blood. Priests formed bands of robbers, waiting in ambush for their victims. Their murders travelers along the road to Shechem. They practice and practice every kind of sin. Yes, I have seen something horrible in Ephraim and Israel. My people are defiled by prostituting themselves with other gods. When you worship other gods, that's what you're doing. Hear what he's saying. This is God speaking to us. Yes, I have seen some horrible in Ephraim and Israel. My people are defiled by prostituting themselves with other gods. Oh, Judah, God crying out, a harvest of punishment is also waiting for you. Though I wanted to restore you, the fortunes of my people. Whew. God wants to restore us. God wants to revive us. But we have rejected him. We are doing our own thing. People not fasting, not praying, not repenting. And then when people are fasting and praying, all they want to do is boast. They want to boast that they're fasting for so much time and they're repenting for so much time, but their life is not showing any revival. Hosea chapter 14. Glory to God. I put up all of these for us last night. All of these for us. My people will again live under my shade. They will flourish like grain and blossom like grapevines. They will be as fragrant as the wine of Lebanon. O Israel, stay away from idols. I am the one who answers your praise and cares for you. I am like a tree that is always green. All your fruit comes from me. Do you hear what God's saying? We're thinking that because we got a PhD or ME or BA, we are all that. A bag of chips, Pepsi Cola. We get on Facebook and show our degree. And we want to tell everybody that we know we have a doctorate degree. But you're far away from God. In your spirit, man, you're far away from God. And God says, I want to take care of you because you're worshiping other things that you don't need to worship. And why is God saying all this stuff? Because we got to come to an understanding that what we are doing doesn't please God. He said, let those who are wise understand these things. Let those who with discernment listen carefully. The paths of the Lord are true and right. And righteous people live by walking in them. But in those paths of sinners stumble and fall. Last scripture. Habakkuk, glory to God. Give you a lot today. Jesus, have mercy. Who loved this word? Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Habakkuk 3, last chapter, one verse, unless he pulled more. I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. The prophet is crying out to the Lord. This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. We have to find times to come back to the Lord in repentance, and revival will be present. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify your name. We honor you, O God, for what you have done for us today, what you have given us. Lord, we don't take it lightly. We ask, O God, that you continue to motivate us spiritually. Lord, that you bless us with hearing, bless us with seeing, but most of all, bless us with doing. Doing your will and not ours. Hearing from you what you would have us to hear. And see what you are showing us each day, Lord. Lord, let us not have a big head like we have arrived at any time. But keep us humble. Keep us humble in your presence. That, oh God, we might hear from heaven, oh God, and do what heaven requires. In the mighty name of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, take a minute to just examine your own heart. Take a minute to look at yourself and see what the Lord has required if you are doing it. And if you're not, that may mean that you are slipping away. You are slipping away and slipping deeper into hell. Because you don't know him as Lord and Savior. And even if you've been saved, but you're not walking according to the word of God, rededicate your life and ask the Lord to revive you again. David was a godly man. He loved the Lord. He said he loved the Lord so much that the Lord says David was a man after his own heart. Somebody said, well, how could he be a man after God's heart? He committed adultery, he committed murder. But every time you go through this Old Testament, you go through, and David was so important that they even have highlights of him in the New Testament. You go through, and you will see that every time you look around, David is in the mindset of repentance before the Lord. He is going before the Lord repenting because he realized who he was. And he would take his stuff to the Lord, telling the Lord, saying stuff like, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my faults and my sin is always before me. He tell the Lord, bless me with that Psalm 51. Let me read a little bit there for you quick before we go, because there are people that are willing to give their hearts to the Lord. And this is what David said, that really blessed me years ago. And then I see all through this book that they have him written. And this is the place that, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgression. He said, wash me truly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And this is the verse that really changed my life. He said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He told the Lord he had the right to do whatever he got to do with him. Because I'm the one who sinned. I'm the one who sinned. I'm not pushing up my chest. You know, I'm not pushing my chest up like I got there. I'm the one who sinned. I've done stuff in my past life that if not for the love and the compassion, the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, I would be dead. But he saved me in every area. Every area protected me and kept me safe. Hallelujah. I remember getting shot, but not getting shot, but being shot at close range with a 9mm. And not one bullet went through me. I have a bulletproof vest there, brand new, never wore it. I did about 5 or 6 years. But when they started killing preachers, I said, I'll get a bulletproof vest. Not that I was afraid, but I said, when I go there and I'm in the streets, the old street ministry where some crazy person come up and want to shoot me, that hopefully shoot me in the chest or the back, but it wouldn't penetrate me. I never would. I think I had it about 6 years, about 5, 6 years. Look it out the box, look at it, put it back in the box. But if you out there in computer land and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just take a minute. Just take a minute to examine yourself. If you had given your life to him and you have slipped back in your walk, you understand? Because we go back and forth sometimes. Sometimes we don't want to be in the church family. You know, we are the church, but we don't want to be in the family. We don't want to go to the house of fellowship. We don't want to even study the Bible. You got a Bible on your toilet tank. You got one on your nightstand. You got one on the coffee table. You got one in the kitchen, the bedroom. Everywhere you got a Bible. But you're not opening him to spend. You're not opening the Bible to spend time with the Lord. He is the Bible. Open there. The people are fighting against it right now. You know that's a great fight against this word right now. You got people that got different degrees that's going on YouTube and seeing that this word is not the word of God. You know, people that have degrees are saying this is not the word of God, that this is the word of some white man way back down there in England or Germany or France or somewhere. This is what they're saying on the computer, on the internet. But we know this is God's word. How you know? Because when we study it, the spirit of the word comes in us, and we feel different. Not that it's about feelings, but we can feel, we can sense his spirit. We know this is God's word. So it don't matter what the fools are saying. If you don't know him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible also said that God did not send his Son into this world to condemn this world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's a John 3:16-17. John 3:19 said that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds, their actions, everything that they've done is evil. Hallelujah, glory to God. The Bible says, look at yourself. Don't think that you're right. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody's without excuse. Even the preachers that are preaching today, they still find themselves, they have malice. Some of them have malice in their spirit. Anger, jealousy, all that sin. Covetousness. Remember, we started in one of the chapters talking about covetousness. You know, they covet stuff that don't belong to them. Hallelujah. All that sin. And if you know from time to time we covet this or covet that, man, find yourself into a mindset of repenting. Now, people don't want to go to the altar. Pastors sit up on the altar and act like they're right. Man, get down on the altar. Let God expose your heart, your mind, your soul. Get down to the altar. You come to the altar for salvation. Ask Jesus. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But the scripture says, whosoever believe on him should not be ashamed. Luke says in Acts 2:38, he says, let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He also says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he tells you straight up that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one come to the Father except through him. You can't get into heaven without Jesus. You can't get into. If you try, you'll be a thief and a robber, but you can't get in. So don't even try. Submit and commit to Jesus. Ask Jesus to come into your life. Invite him in. He's not going to come in unless you invite him. He's not going to break down the door to your heart and come on. He's knocking. He's knocking. If you would answer the call at the door, he said he would come in and sup with you and you with him. Answer the door. So this morning, I want to ask you today or this afternoon, if you don't know Jesus, right where you are, in your living room, your bedroom, your kitchen, standing room, wherever you are, if you even been in the church and you feel in your heart that you have not been walking upright with God, you have not been living according to the standards of God, you know, you have not been letting the commandments be your guide, you know, because you said, I'm under grace, we are under grace, so you find yourself slipping from under grace and slipping and doing the commandments. You say, I'm under grace, but you're doing the stuff outside of the commandments, sinning. And you want to rededicate your life, you can take that same time. Just say the same thing. To Lord Jesus, I heard it. Well, now he said in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess, he says that he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you. Listen, look, cleanse me, make you clean, revive you. See, this is what he's saying. He said, I will revive you. Hallelujah, glory to God. Of all your sins, all your trespasses, see, he cleansed you. All unrighteousness, this is what God would do if you would just come to him, rededicate your life, or come for new fresh salvation. He's a faithful God. Hallelujah. So, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. There are many. There are too many, too much for me to number. But today I heard the word where your servant has been talking about repentance and revival. Lord, I thank you that I was present to hear the word. But I realize that I'm cut to my soul, because I have not been walking right before you. Matter of fact, I'm so far away, Lord Jesus, that I don't even know if you hear me. But I'm coming in with this mindset of repentance. My heart is open to you today. And I want you to feel that empty place of my heart. Jesus, I denounce Satan and all of his agents and the world system, all that it stands for. I no longer have a desire to covet the things of this world. But today, Lord Jesus, I have a need to be closer to you. And I know the only way that I can get close to the Father is through you. So I'm asking you to come into my heart and draw me closer. Draw me closer, Lord. Lead and guide me into all truth, Father. Help me today, Jesus. I believe that you died on the cross, that you were crucified, and that you were buried, and that the Father raised you up on the third day, that mankind can see that you're God, that now not in the grave, but you're God outside the grave. You're a living God. You're not dead. Today, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior and my soon coming King. And those of you that received salvation before, you can tell the Lord that you rededicate your life today. You rededicate your life to live for him, to follow him. And you want him to continue to strengthen you in areas of your life that you've been weak, that you haven't been able to walk in his commands. Ask him. He will give you the strength that you are lacking. All of us lack from time to time. Just like your car, from time to time you've got to take it to the gas station and refill. Sometimes you've got to take it to the gas station to get other little things done to it, like get this fixed or that fixed, you know, so that it keep running smooth. Well, that's the same way with your spirit. You have to go to the Lord. Because they go to the Lord in prayer. You got to go to him. Let him know where you are. Find time for him. We find time for everybody else except the Lord. Find time for him. take your concerns to him. As you receive the gift of salvation, we recommend that you get a Bible and study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts. This is what the Lord told me in 2010. But you can start at the book of Genesis, at the beginning of the book, however the Spirit is leading you. But you need to study the Word. That's what's going to help you to walk in a way that pleases God. You can't walk with God if you don't know him. You're only going to get to know him through the Word. Because the Bible says the beginning with the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the only way you're going to know him, and that is to know the Word. And then when you know the Word, you got to obey the Word. Some people tell you they know the Word, but they wouldn't obey the Word. You just wouldn't obey the Word. You got to obey it. So I thank God for those that receive the gift of salvation, those that don't receive at a later date as we go and post this on the Internet, on Facebook. Messenger, people that only that get receive the word, you can repost it. I have people in Tennessee and people in Texas and Mississippi that download the message, and they post it to other people's pages. And I've seen the people saying they like the word or love the word or however they want to say it. But regardless, they're hearing the word that God has given to us. You know, and the word is really shaping me up to just continue. Get a Bible, you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts. And then I want you to call a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, someone that know how to baptize in Jesus' name. Tell them that you receive the gift of salvation. You don't got to call my name. I don't need no props. I got props. I got props every day that he wakes me up. You know, he give me accolades to get up, son. Get to the computer, turn on the computer, preach the word, teach the word, share the gospel, and that's enough for me. I don't need no pat on my back. I don't do this for pats. So call up a pastor. When you get the pastor, say to them, they may want you to go through a couple of classes, because the right way to do baptism is to go through a baptismal class. Sometimes it lasts a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks. But then they teach you about baptism, the reason why you get baptized. See, and then before you get baptized, invite your friends, your family, your co-workers, and even your enemies, because you need witnesses, okay? You need witnesses, just like the Bible said that we have such a cloud of witnesses, the old prophets and evangelists and teachers back in the Bible. They are a cloud of witnesses for us to see what they've been through, what they've done, what they experienced in God. So we have these witnesses. So you want witnesses to be there to see your baptism. They can go out and testify, yes, you meant what you say. You went down the water with Jesus, and you came back out the water with Jesus. And when you come up out that water and you finalize the baptism, find a church that's preaching and teaching the gospel and become part of the church. Join the body of Christ. That's the church, not the building. You're not joining the building. You're joining the body. The body of believers that's there, that's the church. Okay, because the Bible says we are many members but one body. Get yourself in there and get yourself into doing something. Ask the pastor, what can you do? Bishop, what can I do? I want to do something. You know, you're not ready to be a preacher yet, but the pastor, he might say, look, just set the pews, because most churches now have the velour chairs. And when the people get up, they don't fix the chair back and put the chair back in position. They leave the chair crooked or however they want to. And you ought to put them back in line. That said, get the vacuum and vacuum church. A lot of churches don't have hardwood floors. The majority of them don't have carpet. So get the vacuum. Go in there. You might go in there at night, clean the pews, set up the chairs, and vacuum the thing. Clean the altar. Wipe down the pulpit, you know, from where the pastor was sweating. The sweat was dropping on the pulpit. That's all, that's ministry. Ask the pastor, you want to be something. You want to be a participator, not just a spectator. Some people come every Sunday, and Wednesday, and Friday, Saturday. They come every time the door opens, but they're just spectators. They're not doing anything with what they get. They can't wait for the next Sunday when the pastor's preaching. But what they get from Sunday to Sunday, they're not telling anybody about it. That's why the church is not overflowing with people, because the people get a lot of good message, a lot of good food, but you're not sharing it with anybody. God bless you all that receive the gift of salvation, those that rededicate their lives, those that are going to rededicate their lives. And we pray that God continue to fill you, God continue to, oh God, encourage you by his Spirit and lead you and guide you into all truth, protecting you from every attack, every trick, every deception of the enemy. That is my prayer for you all today. Now the line is open. I am finished. And the line is open for anyone that want to come on in and say anything to the Lord.
Amen, Apostle Callender.
Amen, Elder.
I just want to give thanks to God, and it's good to be alive. And I had a little problems trying to get on the line. It took me a while. I don't know. We're having phone problems down here, internet service and stuff down here, problems. And I couldn't get in at first, but I finally got in. But I just want to thank God for the message today. And I thank God that we have someone. It's good to have someone. You know, a lot of people go to church on Sunday. Some go on Wednesday and whatever. But with this prayer line, you can get the gospel 5 days a week. Amen. You can get it 5 days a week. And you don't even have to leave your house to get it. And I just want to thank God for you and your family, man, because I pray for you daily that God will prosper you and strengthen you and your family. And I hope the best for you in Christ. And I just wanted to say that, and God bless you and your family and everyone on the line.
Thank you so much, Elder Al. You know, I thank God for you because you prayed for me yesterday when I was going for my checkup at my doctor, and you prayed for me to have a good report, and sure enough did. I had a good report, you know. The heart is working fine.
Amen.
Lungs are working fine. Everything is working fine. So we had a good report, so we thank God. You know, it's not easy. You know,
yes, sir.
Today I was studying that word that we got today from the Lord, and I will get that word before the enemy incoming like a flood trying to steal it and trying to break down my spirit this morning, because he tried to send me a message this morning. I got the message. I appreciate knowing the message, but this soon I was so excited about the word the Lord gave us on last night. And then I got the message that my sister fell, and she's going to have to have a caretaker. But the government in the country, they take care of the elderly. That's one thing, you know, they take care of the elderly. But I'm going to have to, as soon as I get the release from my doctor, I'm going to have to make a trip down there and spend some time with her. You know,
yes,
last time I was there last year in June and put in an electric, a computerized water heater for her. Just this small thing goes on the wall. But it's crazy how hot that thing makes the water. I got another one here, two more here. And but she's 88 years old, so I'm going to have to go down there. I have to talk that to my wife first, you know. I let her know. And, you know, we got tickets out that's on hold, you know. And
yes,
I told my wife, I said, I've taken her to Barbados several times, but she get comfortable and let her passport expire. And I've been telling her all the time, so you need to get you need to renew your passport, you know. And up just the other night, just two nights ago, I said, girl, then you going to renew your... Okay, remind me in the morning. I start doing hustle up. I'm telling you this all the time. I'm telling you all the time to renew your passport because, you know, when I travel, people may think, well, he wants to go, and that's simple when he go over here. He don't have his wife with him. But that's not so. She don't have no passport, you know. And I'm telling her all the time, I said, look, get your passport. Get your passport. Get your passport. She got the forms there. She got the forms here from the post office. That's cost a couple hundred dollars to get the passport, but get the passport. Because, see, when I go, I'm going away for 6 weeks. I'm going to have my computers in charge and all that stuff with me, but I'm going away for 6 weeks. I'm not going over there for no more 2 weeks. When I go, I'm going to spend 6 weeks, and I'm going to have everything set up that I can surely get a good signal and bring the service from the Caribbean, you know.
Amen.
Because you got to work with, you're working for God and working with God, and you have to stay on the battlefield. You can't just go on the battlefield and come on back. You got to stay on the battlefield. Either you're going to serve him or you're not going to serve him. You can't serve him when you like. You know, I heard an apostle sharing last week or sometime last week. And about some person called me and said, man, your brother was really cutting up. I said, yeah, when he had the spirit hit him and he come and he give you a lot. You know, he give you something to really meditate on. And that's what the world is. When we come and we share, you share what's in your heart. You sing, man, you touch a lot of people. Elder, you touch a lot of people. You know.
Amen.
And that's what it's all about. All that's ministry. It's not just preaching the word or teaching the word. You know, because you're sharing from your heart, you're singing a song, a worship song to the Lord. Not to me, to the Lord. You're singing a worship song to the Lord. And in course, people hear all over the world because this thing goes everywhere the satellite system can project. You understand? This Blog Talk really is. This
Amen.
Is because it's picked up by the satellite system. And the satellite system sends out a beam that goes all over the world. And if people got a cell phone or a computer, they can pick it up. It's there. The message is there. So thank you so much, Elder. The line is open for anyone that wants to come on. We got some people on the line. The line is open.
Good afternoon, Apostle. Apostle Calendar. This is Pastor Keith. I just wanted to make a quick observation. Well, not observation, but a quick comment. And yes, your word was good today. I thank God for your word because, again, you have that longevity. You are producing the word. And in fact, I had to run somewhere with my grandson, and he's. I had had the line open, and he says he made a mention of he said something about you, and I say yes, he loved the Lord. He says that's all he do is breathe the Lord. You know, he doesn't want to do anything else but breathe the Lord. And so he says, well, I know he's blessed. God taking care of him, and so sure enough, he is. God is taking care of you, your whole family, your wife, your children. You know, grandchildren, we're truly grateful to God for that. So just like you just told the elder, it is reaching people. Even if someone just, you know, slightly hears what you're saying, it's touching. It's reaching the people. But it was something that you said. Well, I listened to most of it. But one of the things that I'm going to tell my wife, which she's not here, she went to therapy. And one thing that we both have in common is knowing the word for sure. And so when you mentioned that this gentleman that had 12 of his members in church, and he was like, oh, the church is empty, and you used the word and you told him, coming from the kingdom, no, your church is full because, you know, you look at what you have plus all of God's angels that's in you. You know, you have a full church, you know. And not only that, but, you know, who's there is full. that makes it full, you know. And so I that's what my wife always said. My wife, when she used to do Thursday devotion, Thursday program, really, she would all, I would be at work during that time, and I would call them like, who all came? And I say, how many people showed up? And she would say, oh, just, you know, just, it was four of us. And I'm like, four of you guys? She said, yeah, me, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know. So I'm like, okay. So she says, you know, if I have to be here by myself, I'm be here by myself, because I know the Spirit is with me, the Father is with me, and the Savior is with me. So, you know, so so like you said, you know, you have that's something that she always, always preaches, that, you know, it's never, they're never alone. The Spirit is always with you with a host of others. And so I just wanted to thank God for that, that you opened that person's eye, that that person received that, that 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 clergy received that, and also to understand that, once again, as you stated earlier, we're not doing this for people. We're doing it for the Lord. And whoever is there, that's who God allowed to be there to receive what, you know, he has for you to preach that thing. The reason I say that is, and I'm going to say this and I'm going to close, because I have to make another call. I have to make a bunch of calls. But on Sunday past, I had, you know, I was preaching the word, and I was explaining to the congregation that no one, I mean, everything that's on the paper that I had that I was supposed to preach from, I really didn't preach. You know, I just preached maybe two or three lines off of the paper, and everything else came from, you know, just the Spirit just hit me to say this, say that, and all of these things, so that they can be enlightened of the word, you know, of knowing God, knowing why we say certain things, we do certain things, why we study in certain things, and so on and so forth. And so I went completely off script, just being led by the Spirit to say what I said. Well, lo and behold, I felt the Spirit of a couple that came in, and this couple that came in only been here once. And so it surprised us, because we really wasn't expecting them to come, but they came and they showed up. Well, after service was over with, I knew something was wrong. So lo and behold, we go and we get some rest, and as we're resting, all of a sudden we get a knock on the door, and the person comes to the door and says, can I talk to you guys? I need y'all to pray for me. And that's one of the person that was in the church. Not only that, but we had the counseling with them. But the Spirit had told me after they left, after she left that Sunday, after service, the Spirit told me that message was for them because of what I said that made her come back, all right, made her come back, you know, asking for prayers, asking for coverage, asking for, consultation. And I said, well, I understand, Father, why you didn't have me to go on script. You had me to be led by the Spirit. And so, yes, you know, what's in your heart is where we're supposed to go, not what's in your feelings. And so I thank you for that. I thank you for that because, again, you're speaking the truth. There's so much you spoke today. You're talking about some of these, and I'm touching and agreeing with you with some of these mega churches that has, you know, they have $1 million account, but yet they believe in the church to take care of this one and that one, you know, and so on and so forth. I mean, and I do agree with you on that. But, you know, I don't say anything towards that because, you know, again, they have, you know, God deals with them. And so we do our part to help as many as we possibly can and as long as we can and what we have that we can. So I just thank God for a lot of stuff that you said today. Like I said, I can go on, but I'm going to stop here because I know I got to make these calls and I need to make them quickly. So I just wanted to just chime in. Again, we lift you up every morning as well on the Body of Christ prayer line. Every morning we have a Body of Christ prayer line. 7 days a week, we call your name out as part of the clergy's, spiritual leaders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for your healing. We pray for your family. We pray that, once again, God covers you guys each and every day. So, again, I just wanted to just share that and just let you know. I mean, sometimes I don't say anything. I just, you know, I call in. Sometimes I call in, be online, don't say nothing. Sometimes I have to call in, then I have to get off. But for the most part, I'm trying to stay connected in the name of Jesus because I know the word of God is in you and is using you in a mighty way. So I just wanted to share that with you, okay?
Thank you so much, Pastor. We just thank the Lord for you shared so much. We know the Lord is blessing you, blessing your wife. She's going to have a good report at the doctor today. With the therapist. And we just thank God for healing her body. God is he's a miracle-working God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I am witness to that. So we just pray your strength. We pray that he continue to pour into you and into her as you all work together in unison for the body of Christ and for the Christ's sake. Hallelujah, because he is the author and finisher of your faith. And I pray that he continue to order your steps and that he protect you and your wife going and coming, that no weapons formed against you will prosper, and every tongue rise against you, we stand in agreement. We condemn it right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We pray that God would open doors for you that no one can close and close doors that no one can open. In Jesus' holy name, thank you for sharing today what you shared with just a powerful, powerful anointed word that you share. You listen, you heard, and you release. God bless you, sir. The line is open. Well, let me pray and close. Oh, Father, we thank you. We praise you, oh God. We glorify your name. Lord, we exalt you because you are worthy of all exaltation. You're worthy of all praise, honor, and glory, Father. There's no one sit above you. You sit high and you look low. We ask you, Father God, today that you speak to us, speak through us, O God. Continue, O God, to touch the body of Christ, O God. Touch every pastor, touch every prophet, every apostle, every bishop, every evangelist, every teacher, Lord God. We pray today, God, that you move by your spirit, O God, that you begin to pull down and that you begin to, O God, put up, O God, in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask right now, O God, that you take off the roof, O God, so that the people can come in, O God, to be healed. God, we pray today in the name of Jesus, Father God, that you touch the president, the vice president, the Congress, the senators, O God, Supreme Court Justice Department, the fire department, the police department, touch the nurses and doctors, the teachers and the students. O God, we are praying today for husbands and wives, for marriages. We are praying, O God, that you do, O God, what only you can do, mend marriages. Let the glue of heaven, O God, come down to earth, O God, and begin to re-glue the marriages that are on the verge of disconnecting. God, we pray in the name of Jesus, O God, that you saturate the atmosphere. God, saturate the atmosphere with your presence from the north to the south, the east and the west. And God, we pray, God, that you sterilize the atmosphere and move every satanic power, every demonic power, every sorcerer, every warlock, every witch, O God. We send them back to the pit of hell where they came from. God, we ask you, O God, to continue to protect our children and our grandchildren, our wives and our husbands. God, protect them right now. O God, we set out, O God, a clarion call, O God, for healing and deliverance, O God, for everyone that's sick under the sounding of my voice, God, that you release the anointing, O God, Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth. Release the anointing to heal the sick this morning, this afternoon, God. We thank you for the sound report that you give me, O God, that my body is doing great, O God, that I'm about to travel, O God. We praying, O God, for my sister, Lord God, that you strengthen her. We know that when you get up in the 80s, the 70s, and 80s, your body, your bones get brittle if you haven't been eating the right things. But we pray, God, that you strengthen her body. Strengthen her bone. Where if she broke anything, God, knit it, oh God. She broke a hip or anything, Lord, you re-knit it, oh God. You remend it, oh God. Mend it, oh God. We praying right now in the name of Jesus, Father God, that even the person that the government sent to look after her till I get there, God, let them don't abuse her, oh God. Let them not rob her and take advantage of her. But Lord, we pray, God, that you watch over everything that happened to her, God. If she is saved, she's sanctified. She's washed in the blood. She is a child of the Most High. We pray today for Apostle Stewart, Pastor Joyce Stewart. We pray, oh God, for their ministry. We pray, Father God, that you strengthen them. Lord, open the doors, oh God, that people will come in. Draw people to the house, oh God, as the word of God is being taught there, the word of God is being preached there, Lord God. We ask you to touch the praise team, oh God. We ask, touch the man in the man in the booth that's controlling the music, Lord. We're praying right now in the name of Jesus that you touch the sons and daughters, touch the children in the church, oh God. We're praying, Father, Oh, God, touch the elders in the church, Father. We praying, oh, God, for revival to break out like never before, God, that people begin to say, I got to go to the church. I got to go over there. There's so much happening over there. There's a spirit that's moving that we have not experienced before, but it's moving. It's moving stronger than ever. Lord, we praying today for Apostle Linda Washington and Bishop James Washington. Lord, we praying for healing. We praying for, oh God, restoration. God, we pray that you heal her knees, oh God. We pray that you heal her eyes, oh God, that you heal Bishop, heal his lungs, heal his kidneys, heal his pancreas, oh God. Praying right now in the name of Jesus that you continue to heal him. Lord, we praying for Apostle Millie Jefferson. Lord, heal the people of God. Lord, you're keeping a sister. Sister was supposed to be dead a long time. But God, you said not so. You said not so. All the witchcraft that they worked on her sister did not work. God, she's still in the land of the living. God, we pray for Brother Mark, Lord God. Oh, God, we pray, God, that you open doors for him, Lord God. God, we pray that you give him a sense of hearing, a sense of knowing, oh God, that God, that he doesn't pay attention to the things that are going on, but Lord, he pay attention to what you are saying to him, oh God. Speak to his spirit, God, speak to his spirit, Lord God. We pray for strength right now, strengthen his wife, strengthen the children. Lord, we thank you for the elder. We thank you for the elder when he come on, God, and he share some, Lord God. He caused the angels of heaven to rejoice, oh God. We pray, Father God, that you make a way for him, meet all his needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Father, we know that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he asks or thinks according to the power that works in him. God, we ask you, Lord God, to supply his needs, oh God. Lord, you know all the things that he's in need of right now. Right now, God, even without he's saying it on the blog talk, really, you know what he's in need of, oh God. So we ask you, Father God, to supply his needs, oh God. Meet his needs, oh God, so that he can rejoice, so that he can tell the world that you've done it for him. You've done it for him, oh God. Yes, Lord, that nobody else did it, but you've done it, oh God. Lord, that he'll be a mouthpiece for you, God. Lord, even if you didn't do anything, Lord God, you have done more than enough already. We pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you meet him right where he needs to be needed, Lord God. Meet him at his point of revival. Meet him at the point of revival as we're talking about revival and victory, Lord God. Give him the victory, Lord God. And Father, as you do this, Lord, we'll give you the praise. We'll give you the honor. We'll give you the glory in the mighty, awesome name of Jesus. And Father, as we leave this line, but never your presence, we ask you to bless us in the city. Bless us in the field. Bless us when we come and bless us when we go. We ask you to continue to make us the head and not the tail. Set us above and not beneath. Make us the lenders and not the borrowers. And Father, we're asking for the blessings to come in, not so that we can be braggadocious, but Father, so that we will have more than enough to help those that are less fortunate than us. We can help the widows, the fatherless, the motherless, the homeless, and we can help the widows, oh God. We can help the orphans, oh God. We pray this day, Lord God, as you do this, Lord God, and bless us. Lord, you know that we take care of the little that you give us. And you said that if we be faithful with little, you'll make us rulers over much. So, Father, we are waiting on the much to come, oh God, so that we can do more, Lord God. Now, Father, as we leave this time, but never your presence, we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, will continue to rest and abide upon us. And surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, as we dwell here in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Remember to tell someone that God loved them, you love them, and Jesus is the only way. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Or Jesus is saying that let him be seen in you, his lifestyle, you know, his words, everything be seen in you, because the word can be seen. Let the word be seen in you. As you walk in the word. As you speak in the word. As you live in the word. And when people see the word coming out and see and hear the word coming out of you, they're going to say that you got to be a man of God. You have to be a woman of God. Because the way you speak, the way you treat people, the way you respond to people is a godly response. And we're thanking God for you. We're praising God for you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. We thank God for you. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Speak this word into the ear gates of everyone that you hear. out of the human. Stop someone from sinning. Stop someone from committing suicide. Stop someone from kidnapping a child, raping a child, sodomizing a child, or breaking into somebody's house and committing some heinous crime. Always remember, a good word makes a whole lot of difference. Your good word, it makes a whole lot of difference in somebody's life. Sometimes you can give people $50, $100, $200, $300. All depends on what you are capable of giving. But when you give them a good word can do is like medicine to the soul. Speak a good, clean word to somebody, somebody's ear gate. Touching their soul will change their lives. God bless you all. I love you all. But remember, Christ loves you more. Have a blessed day. Hope to see you all tomorrow. Tell somebody about Blog Talk Radio. Invite somebody to come and somebody to hear. God bless you. God bless you. Bye-bye.